Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I'd like to start with a story. Now, before I tell you this story, I need to sort of set up the story. It's a story about my dad. Now, some of you have met my dad, and one of many descriptions about my dad might be this. He's got a pretty wicked sense of humor. I may or may not have inherited some of that. I'm not willing to talk about that. I told him that I was going to tell this story about him. I told him just last night because I had dinner with him. And he said, well, I'm not sure it went exactly that way. So I just want to be, I want to be transparent. I want to be authentic that this story that I remember hearing years ago about my dad, he says maybe I heard it a little differently than he intended it or than he said it. Maybe I just heard it differently. I don't know. I'm going to tell it the way I heard it. I just want to be transparent and honest with you. My dad has a degree in theater. Some of you know that he retired a few years ago as a lighting technician, a gaffer in Hollywood, but his degree really had to do more with acting. He loved being on stage. He loved being on camera. He's in a few sort of older B-movies. He did a bunch of stuff, and among that, he did quite a bit of stage production. Now, my dad, again, having a bit of a wicked sense of humor, at one point, doing summer stock with this other actor, apparently they got into a little bit of a competition. They got into a little bit of a competition where they would upstage each other. Now, here's the part where my dad says, well, maybe I didn't tell the story quite this way. He understands the importance of not ruining a production for the sake of upstaging someone. So this is where he says, well, maybe didn't go this way. But again, I'm telling the story. All right. So he got into a bit of a competition with this other actor about upstaging each other. And so sometimes with those kinds of competitions, there can be a little bit of bravado. You talk a little, well, I'm going to upstage you in this scene, and oh, well, I'm going to upstage you in that scene over there, and I'm going to upstage you in this way, and I'm going to upstage you in that way. And finally, as I understand the story, finally my dad said this: I'm going to upstage you when I'm not even on the stage. Well, you can imagine this other actor. No. So my dad is on the stage with this actor. Remember, I'm telling the story. My dad is on the stage with this actor, and he has a cup in his hand, and he takes a little drink out of the cup, and it's his cue to walk off the stage. And just before he walks off the stage, he puts that cup on the edge of a table, and he leaves the stage. And where do you think everyone who was watching that production was looking? Were they looking at the actor who remained on the stage? Or were they looking at the cup, wondering if it's going to fall off the table? How many of you, as I look out now, are looking at that cup instead of the person talking? How many of you feel a little bit of tension, wondering if that thing's going to fall off the table? You know, if you look at the table, it's got a little bit of an angle here. It's. I'll move it over a little more. How many of you don't think that something ought to be on the communion table because it's the communion stuff on there? There we go. Tension can come in any number of ways. I'm going to leave that water bottle there for the entire sermon. And I invite you to sit in this tension, in this discomfort. Because I think that very often when we're in a place of discomfort, when we're in a place of tension, we might be in a place where we might more fully experience God's conversation with us. I think very often, I think Jesus did it to the disciples with mastery. Jesus would make people uncomfortable, and then he would teach something profound. But here's another thing about that sort of tension, about that anxiety. It's hard when we're sitting in that place of tension and anxiety, it's hard to remember to look to God. We talked about the scripture before, about the Israelites in the wilderness and all the snakes are coming out and biting people. And how was it that they were finally able to not be so focused on their fear? Moses built the staff with a bronze snake on it. And people were no longer focusing on what their fears were, but instead they were focused on the divine. When we choose, even in the midst of tension and anxiety, when we choose to focus on the divine, I submit that we can get out of that tension, that we can get out of that anxiety, that we can see in a greater sense God's presence even in the midst of those difficult times. But it's hard to think to do it. And one way to do that is, of course, to spend some time in prayer. But when you just got some bad news, not like bad news like, you know, your favorite TV show is canceled, like bad news. When you get that bad news, how many of us remember to pray? How many of us remember not to focus on the bad news and the fear and the anxiety and the tension? How many of us remember not to focus on that, but instead to focus on God? I'd like for us to be informed by Scripture. And so I'm going to invite Scott to come up and read a Scripture. It's out of Luke 11. And it's, as I set it up, it's Jesus teaching the disciples. He's asked to teach them how to pray. And not only does he teach them how to pray, he teaches them the Lord's Prayer, right? But also he sets up for them a very uncomfortable situation. He talks about someone coming to a door late at night and asking for help, asking for food. And the response is, no, it's too late. And the disciples would have heard that and been filled with tension because that's completely against everything that they know. Hospitality is so important in ancient Jewish culture. And so Jesus builds a moment of tension for them and then he teaches. Hear now from Luke 11.
Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Jesus told them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who has wronged us.'"
Okay, pause just for a second. I have to tell a joke here because I heard it this week. I was at a conference this week out in Kansas City, United Methodist Church of the Resurrection, gigantic church, and I was having lunch with two United Methodist clergy. One of them went to a Presbyterian seminary. Now, we who say the Lord's Prayer in the United Methodist tradition, we would say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Our Presbyterian siblings would say, "Forgive us our debts so that we can forgive our debtors," right? So here's what my United Methodist friend who went to a Presbyterian seminary said. He said, "The reason we do it differently like that is because the Methodists own all the property and the Presbyterians have all the money." That's no point in the sermon, but I thought it was funny and I wanted to share it with you. We'll continue with our scripture.
"And don't lead us into temptation." He also said to them, "Imagine that one of you has a friend and you go to that friend in the middle of the night. Imagine saying, 'Friend, loan me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has arrived and I have nothing to set before him.' Imagine further that he answers from within the house, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up to give you anything.' I assure you, even if he wouldn't get up and help because of his friendship, he will get up and give his friend whatever he needs, because of his friend's brashness. And I tell you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. Whoever seeks finds. To everyone who knocks, the door is opened. Which father among you would give a snake to your child if the child asked for a fish? If a child asked for an egg, what father would give the child a scorpion? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Thank you, Scott. Jesus sets up this tension. After teaching them how to pray, he sets up this tension, saying, of course God's going to respond to you. You would respond simply by someone being bold enough to ask. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Of course God will respond. But we must think to pray. And in thinking to pray, I mean, we must ask the question, well, what is prayer? I submit that for as many people as there are here today, each one of us has our own way to pray. Some of us might kneel down by our bed in the morning or in the evening to pray. I used to have a long commute in my drive, and so I really enjoyed praying while I drove. Here's an important part to that, and it's important to remember that you don't have to close your eyes when you pray, especially if you're driving. If you want to see something interesting, you know, very often with our committee meetings at the church, we close in prayer. Sometimes in those at the end of those committee meetings or sometimes in youth group when we close in prayer, sometimes I like to throw people a little off their guard and say, don't bow your head, don't close your eyes, look at each other while you pray. What a beautiful way to see God's creation in one another and God's presence in one another while you pray. I know a number of folks who will pray with their arms open and their eyes looking toward the heavens. And in their mind, as they describe it, it's simply to receive all the grace that they can, to make themselves more open to God's grace and impact and power on their life. But do we always think to pray when we're wondering if a water bottle is going to fall off a table? Or when we get that really bad news? When we're in that place of tension? Let me tell you about some tension that I sometimes experience. I think one of the most profound ministries of this congregation is what we do to our unhoused neighbors in the community. This is a church that has supported this ministry for more than 20 years. You who have been here for a long time may remember that at one point there were people from the city saying you can't do that here, and this church filed a lawsuit against the city to be able to continue to do this ministry. This church is committed to do this ministry. And I, as an individual human being, am committed to being inclusive, yes, of our unhoused neighbors who are in our community. Here's where I get into some tension. We're able to do as much as we can do. But letting people sleep on the property is not what we can allow. It's not a way that we can be hospitable. We try to be as hospitable as we can. And yet because of some of the responses of some of the neighbors around us, and some of you may have heard that no shortage of times have I been yelled at by our neighbors because somebody did something to their trash or on their lawn or whatever. Like yelled at. I don't care about getting yelled at. You know what the worst part of my job, the single worst part of my job is when I have to come and tell somebody, I'm sorry, you can't sleep here. Without a doubt, I almost bawl every single time to tell somebody a church is not where you can be right now. Intense tension. And frankly, I don't know what to do about it. And I'm having trouble remembering in those times to pray. But there's other moments of tension that I, as a pastor, experience. You know, we've had sermons where they were just intensely academic, and there are some folks who will greet me in the back saying, oh, that's my favorite kind of sermon. You taught me so much. You make me think so much. But there are other people who will say, gosh, I just, you know, I appreciate the information, but I want a sermon that's passionate and empowered. And there are times where I give those sermons and people say, oh my gosh, I love that. That was the best sermon ever. And another person will say, gosh, you know, I wish you could have taught us a little bit more in that one. There are sermons where I tell a few jokes. This might be one of them. And someone will say, humor can be okay, but maybe the sermon's not the place for that. I heard a statistic 2 days ago. Like, we talk about who do we want to see in our pews? And very often the word millennials comes up. If you ask millennials, and there are surveys about them, one of the things they appreciate in teaching and in conversation is humor. What do I do with that tension? You know what I do? I got to pray. I'm confessing this to you. I need to do a better job in prayer. Now, I don't do like a horrible job, but I need to do a better job. And I wonder how many of us here might say the same thing. I need to do a better job in prayer. I have a sticker, and it's on the mirror in our bathroom. I look at it every time I brush my teeth, which I usually do, so that's a bonus. And it goes like this. Seriously, I pray this every day, and it says this. Lord, I offer my life to you. Help me to walk in your way. Make me the person you want me to be. Lead me in your path that I might lead your people. In your name, amen. Our own Al, who's been around the church for 622 years, he loves the Wesley Covenant prayer. If you talk to Al anytime, ask him, and I bet you he's got it with him, and he'll pray it with you. He does it at many of our committee meetings because he's on most of our committees. My question for you is this: how often do you pray? Are you able to get out of that place of tension when you're worried about the water bottle on the edge of the table, or you're worried about that intensely bad news, or you're worried about facing that situation that you just hate to face, but you got to face it anyway? How often do you pray? Maybe you've got a schedule for yourself. Maybe you're one of those people who every single morning when you get out of bed, you pray. And here's my challenge to you. And this is beyond the homework of checking some of the digital stuff. Remember, I said I'd remind you. And I'll get to that in a minute. But first, here's my challenge to you. Here's my request of you that I think is challenging. However often it is that you pray, do it a little bit more. We, as we're gathered together in covenant community, whether we're members of the church or not, we might buy into, we might commit ourselves to this covenant to support the ministries of the church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. Today we're talking about prayer, and so my request, my challenge, my invitation to you is to pray a little bit more. If you're that person who gets down on your knees every single morning, if you pray 7 days a week, make it 8 or 9 days. 8 or 9 times a week. You don't have to add any days to the week, but 8 or 9 times a week. If you're somebody who prays twice a week, twice a week, try to make it 3 or 4 times in the week. I need to quote Yoda for a minute. Don't try, do it. If you're somebody who prays once a week, pray 2 or 3 times a week. If you're somebody who prays twice a day, 14 times a week, pray 16 or 18 times a week. Pray for the things that you need, but pray for your church. Pray for this church. Pray for the global church. Please pray for me. I need all the prayer I can get. You know, one of the things that I think is absolutely amazing about Pope Francis, love the man who everyone he talks to, he says, pray for me. Whether it's former Speaker of the House, John Boehner, or the young family that he meets on the street that just thought they'd see him from a distance and then they had a conversation with him, he says, pray for me. My friends, pray for your church. Pray in whatever way is the right way for you, but step it up. Step up your prayer life. And here's your homework. Whether we have a one-on-one conversation or you have a conversation with somebody that you usually sit with, whether you get online on our Facebook page or you respond to a tweet or our Instagram post or get onto our website, however it is the best way for you to offer this feedback, give it a week or 10 days of committed increase in your prayer life, and then share with us in some way how that makes your life better, because I think it will. Our prayer is our opportunity to turn ourselves to God. And we get this wonderful scripture that Scott read that teaches us how to pray. Like, if you're not sure how to pray, start with the Lord's Prayer. You might remember our youth, Jacob, who came up a year ago, Youth Sunday, who gave us a model to pray. He said, start with acknowledging who God is. Then take time to thank God for all that God has given. Tell God what it is that you're praying for, but include an important phrase, so that I might use your gifts in this way. Do you remember that? Do you remember that when he did that a year ago? It was beautiful. And frankly, it's got a wonderful parallel to the Lord's Prayer. Pray. Now, I understand that sometimes we're so filled with tension that we might not remember to pray, or if we remember to pray, we might not remember the so that. I tell you, if we start out just focusing on God before we get to how we'll respond to God's work in us, I think that's okay. I also submit that at the time that we choose to focus on God and really embrace God's presence in us and through us, that that tension might come away. That we might more fully know God in our lives and in ourselves. We, my friends, are a praying people. Let's do it. I invite you into a time of meditation. So take some time, a minute or two right now, to be in a spirit of prayer. This can count as one of yours this week. But add to your prayer this week. Amen. At this period in our worship service, we include a version of the Lord's Prayer that's sung that we're not licensed to provide online. And so I invite you to join me in the spoken Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.